Well, we haven't exhausted the book of Proverbs, and we hopefully will come back to it another time. But as we have this summer looked at Proverbs, particularly wisdom for life, confronting the folly of our own hearts, we have tried to look at things that really speak to the need for wisdom in an unwise situation, or morality in an immoral world, what's good and what's right and wrong. We've considered God's direction in our plans, God's help for our emotions. Last week, God's direction for our work. And this morning, I want to finish before we start a new series next week. I want to deal with what the Proverbs have to say about the family, that building block of community and life. It is important to God's economy, and it's important to each of us. We're all a part of a family, and so we'll speak to that. Now, in coming weeks, particularly if you're new with us this morning, we're going to do a three-week series in the next 3 weeks following on our vision to be a gospel community and life's journey, what it means to extend the gospel, to exalt our God, and to equip God's people. And then following that, in September, we'll be moving through the book of Philippians, that we may choose joy in the difficult times of this day. But to this passage, to Proverbs, I want you to see the picture and importance of the family this morning. You know, there are many things that are challenging about a pandemic. COVID-19 hasn't been much fun. As a matter of fact, many of you students, the last time I saw you, it was an abrupt end. It feels like a while since I have seen many of you because of the way things ended last spring. But at the same time, dealing with a pandemic affects us in so many ways. There's economic loss, our world, our day. Those who have been seeking new jobs, they're hard to be found. The fear of health. Many of us have health situations that we need to be very careful in a time like this, because while it may not hurt everyone to the same degree, a virus like this can be very damaging. And then there's isolation. You feel alone? None of us enjoy doing life in a mask. None of us enjoy having to be separate from others. There are many challenges in a pandemic, but I have been looking for a silver lining amidst all of this. What is God doing, and what would be a silver lining in the days of a pandemic? And the one silver lining I have found is in the family. At least in our household, it has had the opportunity to draw us together. Who will you do life with? Pandemic makes you ask that kind of question. Who will you do life with? Not everyone is safe. Not because they don't want to be safe, but because you can't tell initially if you've got this thing. And so you have to ask those hard questions. Who will I do life with? Who am I responsible to? Who am I responsible for? And at the heart of that, isn't family always a part of that? Family is a part of those whom we want to protect and those whom we want to do life with. And in our house, one of the sweet things that has happened through this pandemic is that we have virtually most nights done dinner together. Particularly in the heat of it, through the spring and through the summer, we would sit around the table and we would have conversations and we would linger there, and there was this sense of knowing and being known. Now, there were losses, job hardships, challenges in finishing school, doing things that were challenging, but we had one another. And at the heart of the gospel is this beautiful expression that when God draws us near, He is not a distant God. He draws us into His family. As a matter of fact, He gives us family to help build community, to build the church, and to build society. And so God is always using the building block of family to help nurture and nourish the growth of the world around us. Now, the challenge for us, to be honest, is that we deal with the struggles of family in different ways. And we deal with one of the struggles that's so true to our culture is that we prize individualism even above a sense of community. You know, one of the common things I hear from people in the church, or I hear from people in the community who may not yet be following Christ or considering the claims of Christ, is, I'm going to do me. Wade, you do you. I'm going to do me. Well, they mean well, and they're parroting the voices of culture, but it's interesting. The Bible has a different view of that. I am not the captain of my own soul. I am not the boss of my own life. As much as I desire to be, and maybe as much as you desire to be, there's still challenges in that, and God desires to bring us together. We sometimes believe that others don't have the right to shape our lives, and some of us even believe that God doesn't have the right to shape our lives. I mean, that's a part of the cultural ideologies and struggles, right? There's a civil war about ideologies in our day when it comes to sex, to gender, to identity, to politics, sometimes to identity politics, to race, to poverty, to the sanctity of life. There are all these arguments going on. And how will we build life together? Well, in the Bible, it begins with a man and a woman in covenant commitment called marriage for a lifetime together with the desire of building relationship and flourishing a family to be fruitful in the love and pursuing the laws and joys of God together. Now, if you're single this morning, you might just feel that you just got marginalized. And that's not what we want to do. We believe here at Westminster that singleness is a good thing, and if you're single, you're called to it, at least for now. And that singleness is a part of that, and so you get to attach to a family, and you get to attach to the church family. But here's what I want you to see, is that God has a design for the flourishing of community, and it always begins in the home. It extends to the church. And it extends to the society, and we're called to live that way. And so I want you to see this morning that family provides important building blocks for the pursuit of wisdom. Family provides important building blocks for the pursuit of wisdom. The text, as we have been looking at the book of Proverbs, we have needed to see that the Proverbs are general truths for how we may live life well. They're not absolute truths. They're not always true in every sense and every way in this life, but they are generally true in the teacher, poet. The poet teacher wants us to know if we pursue these things, we can have good expectation in the economy of God of seeking life well, of experiencing life well, of delighting in life well. And the Proverbs really begins, and the reason I decided to end with family here is because the Proverbs really begins and ends with that idea of family. Matter of fact, the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs, we spent some time there earlier in the summer, the first seven chapters are really these 10 appeals. And each appeal from a father to a son starts this way, "My son." There's this constant direction of a father to a son. It's a royal court setting, this picture of the book of Proverbs, but it is advice. It's an appeal to live after God, my son. If you go back today, this afternoon, if you want to look at just the major sections in those first seven chapters, you'll see it's about family. And then the book ends, doesn't it, with this picture of an excellent wife. What does a valiant wife in a joyful marriage look like? Well, that's where the book ends. And we're going to consider some of that this morning. Why? Because the goal of a family is to extend itself in sacrificial love and life-giving wisdom. And wisdom, this is how we have decided to define it, wisdom is the skillful art of living for God. We are called to be wise in living for God. And so wisdom, the delight of wisdom, is that wisdom is gained in order to be given. Here's our hope this morning, that in all of life, as we seek the wisdom of God, we would understand that wisdom is gained in order to be given. And you see that there in the picture of the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. The poet says this, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And so this is how I propose we look at the text as we consider family in the picture. I want you to understand those roles that God has set out. First, spouse to spouse, that wisdom seeks to cherish. And then parent to child, that wisdom seeks instruction. And then lastly, child to parent, in that wisdom seeks to honor. So first this morning, I want you to see this picture of wisdom as it's seen in verses 10 through 12 and 28, that wisdom cherishes. Wisdom seeks to cherish. In a marriage is a binding agreement, by the way. Marriage is a covenant in God's eyes. It's a covenant of relationship where you are committed. And so, spouse to spouse, the goal is that wisdom will cherish the other. Wisdom will cherish the other. If you can bring up verses 10 through 12 there, you'll see there in chapter 31, verses 10, 11, and 12, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Notice that's a statement of value. The heart of her husband trusts her. There is a statement of abiding relationship. Marriage is built on trust, and he will have no lack of gain. Verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. Her children, in verse 28, will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he will praise her. Now you get this picture here of what good marriage looks like. What a good relationship looks like. And marriage is a binding agreement. And in the idea or the thought of the teachers here in the book of Proverbs, primarily Solomon, there is this picture that marriage is a covenant. It's binding. You know, some of you look forward to marriage. Some of you can look back on your wedding day. There are others who've had disappointments and great joys in marriage. But the point of a wedding day is actually not just that day. I know in our culture we make a big deal, and that's a beautiful day and it's a good thing. But the whole context of a wedding is to set apart oneself in a vow to another. And those vows are important. Sometimes students will come to me when they're thinking about getting married, and they'll say, "Do we have to make vows?" And I say, "Absolutely, you have to make vows." "Are you sure?" "Well, if we do it here, and if I do it, yeah, you got to make vows." And the reason you got to do that is it's not just about the day, it's about the future. When you make a promise on that day, you're not just promising yourself to the person, whether it's a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy, you're not just promising yourself to them that day, you're promising them yourself for the future. And I promise you, anyone who's been married for a little while here will tell you, there are ups and downs. Even if you love each other well, there are challenges and heartaches in marriage, and that vow is part of what is to hold you. But the goal of marriage is not just to endure, it's to have mutuality, mutual sacrifice, mutual fellowship, mutual affection, mutual respect, mutual love. It is doing life together. And here's the truth about marriage. Good marriage is that picture of shared burdens and shared life with the hope of honoring. It's not a matter of easy. It's a matter of together. And that's the heart of the author here in chapter 31. To help us understand the importance of trust and affirmation in a relationship that would seek him. You see, there is a priority here that marriage is about building life together. Shared experience, in shared burdens, with the shared hope of doing life together. But there's a problem. And the problem is the husband, and the problem is the wife. I'm selfish, you're selfish. So the priority is to build together, but the problem is selfishness. And so how is it that the poet teacher handles that? Well, he calls us to seek the beautiful and mutual benefits of a shared life. And the truth is, whether you've been married for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, your spouse has a longing to be cherished. There is this longing to be cherished by one another. The goal of marriage is not to undercut. The goal of marriage is not fault-finding. The goal of marriage is not nagging or talking down to one another or speaking against one another or talking behind each other's back. No, the goal of marriage is to encourage, to affirm, to build, to strengthen. And that's what you see in this passage, isn't it? Strong man, strong woman, industry and encouragement in their marriage, in their life. There is this mutual effect of building life together. You know, if you're single this morning and you want someone, you need to look for the person who will build into you. By the way, if you're a girl, watch how she treats his mom. If you're a boy, watch how she treats and deals with her dad. There are clues to how life will go forward for you. If you've been married a while, you know how challenging this is, but we need to mutually affirm one another and build one another, and that's the goal of marriage, is to be a strength, a pillar, a hope, an encouragement to one another. I thought it was rather intriguing. I saw this week on the internet, Dove US. They make soap. My wife likes Dove soap. So I saw this ad that they were doing. It was really a social media promo. There's one that's 3 minutes, one that's 6 minutes long. And the whole promo was entitled, "You're More Beautiful Than You Think." I thought it was clever because what they did in the ad was they contracted with a sketch artist, a police sketch artist out of California. And they invited this guy in to draw people, and he sat on one side of the sheet, and they would bring ladies in, and they would set them on the other side of the sheet, so he couldn't see them, but he asked them the sketch artist question, "Tell me about your eyes. Tell me about your cheeks. What about your chin?" And as he began to ask questions, these ladies, they would explain themselves, and without looking at them, he would draw a picture. But before they had done this, it was kind of an experiment, before they had done this, they had had those ladies introduced to somebody else in the foyer, and they said, "While you're waiting to be drawn, would you get to know this person?" And so they were getting to know someone, and each of those ladies, they came in, they talked to the artist, he drew them, and then they brought the person that they had just met, the person that they had just spent several minutes with, they brought them in, and they asked them to explain their new friend. The lady who had just been drawn, they asked her or him to explain her features, what she looked like, what they sensed about her. And it was remarkable. The thing that was remarkable, that all the women were more beautiful by the new friend's description of them than by their own description. All of them, as they described themselves, were more plump, more ugly, more sad, more demure, than the friend whom they had just met that they explained. And when they were asked to say which one of these is more like you in the picture, without fail, the new friend was closer than the artist, in the artist's rendering, than their own depiction of themselves. Can I say this morning? One of the hopes of marriage is to get underneath the brokenness. Yes, it can accentuate the brokenness and sinfulness of life, but one of the goals of marriage is for you to help each other paint the portrait of life in such a way that you're encouraging and building life into the other spouse. That's the kind of life that marriage is to bring. And that's the kind of life that ministers most to your children. In dependence upon Christ to follow and seek Him by loving one another well. You see, the call here is to cherish wisdom, to cherish the other. And that's the goal of marriage. If you are married today, that's the kind of marriage we're seeking. If you long to be married today, that's the kind of marriage you should be looking towards and asking questions about. If you're single today, you even have the hope for those around you who are married that you can enter into those kind of homes and be a part of the families where there is a cherishing relationship that builds, that delights. But notice here, the building blocks of family begin husband to wife, but it begins to grow often. Not in every situation. There are people even in the room and online who have struggled with fertility. That's one of the struggles and heartbreaking issues of the fall, but one of the goals of parents is to have kids. And you see here the goal of parent to child, the wisdom to instruct. If you can pull up that verse from chapter 22, verses 6, notice there, what is the goal of parenting? Train up a child, chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But what's the problem? The problem is, that's not easy. Why? Because there's folly bound up in the heart of the child. Notice verse 15 there. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. There's this picture here of wisdom. The goal is to instruct. You know, some of us think that parenting is about control. Got to let my kid know who's boss. For some of us, that's just our disposition. We like to be in charge. For others of us, no, we say, no, I don't want to be harsh. The goal of parenting is to love. We think the goal of parenting is to love, to be kind, and to give our kids whatever we can. But the book of Proverbs says it's not either or. It's both and. It's love and limits. It's love and control, but with the goal of instruction. It's not just control. It's not just love. It's building. It's instructing. It's dedicating our kids to the Lord. As a matter of fact, that word that was there, train up, in the Hebrew, comes from a word that means to dedicate, to give oneself to continually give oneself to. And that's what a parent does. They delight to instruct, to give themselves to their kid. And the sense here of the text is that parenting is never accidental. Our parenting can't be accidental. It must be intentional, and it must be deliberate. You see, there's this call here for a diligence that pursues to develop the giftings, the callings, to confront the heartaches and the places where our kids feel helpless, or to help them see that they're capable of more than they think they are, and to challenge them. And that will take discipline, at times reproof, and even the rod. Now let me say this. The Bible is not speaking here of abuse. It's not spare the rod, spoil the child, is seeking to abuse. It's not abuse. Discipline is not to be done with anger. As far as parents can, they are to seek to be low in anger and high in instruction. But there are times when the rod is used. But it's not the only discipline. It's just this picture of seeking diligently to conform the heart of a student or a kid or a child to the heart of God. That's the goal of our parenting. You see, the priority here is instruction, to take the heart to the Lord. The problem here is that folly is something that we all struggle with. And if you're young, it may be hard to admit, but you don't know it all. There is folly in your soul. And so the promise is that instructing the heart will bring good things and a following of the Lord. You see, that's the goal, and it's lifelong, this instruction, this goal. Now, parenting is wearying, and to be truthful, being a child is wearying. Those are hard things, and we fall into two extremes in our culture, don't we? We have the parents who just want to say, I've hung it up. You go be you. You go do you. You get into the world, you'll figure it out. You just let the world develop our children, and there'll be hard knocks along the way, but they'll be independent. And so that's the picture of hands-off parenting. But let me say this morning, if you're a parent, you can't be hands-off. You can't be biblical and hands-off. Because the goal of parenting is to instruct. And someone will instruct your kids. Someone will instruct their lives. If you don't instruct them, then the world and its idolaters will begin to instruct them. There's always instruction to the hearts. So we can't be hands-off. But also, as parents, we've got to be careful. We can't be the helicopter parents. I have a friend who's a vice president of housing at A&M, and he says that one of the greatest challenges of his job at times is dealing with families. I said, oh, you're talking about the helicopter family. He said, no, not the helicopter family. I'm not talking about the helicopter family. I'm talking about the bulldozer parent. You see, they think that their goal is to come in and to prepare the path. And so they just try to mow everything down to get their kids what they want. And I was like, well, that's interesting. You know what I've discovered in parenting myself, and what I've discovered in families in this church and other churches and dealing with things? The goal is not to prepare the path for your child. The goal is to prepare your child for the path. We're not called to bulldoze people and make it easy. The goal that we're trying to inculcate is godliness. That's the goal of parenting. It's not the American dream. Now, there are some nice things about the American dream. But a bigger salary, a better house, ease in life, and comfort all your days is not God's chief goal for your life. No, God's chief goal is that you would have a calling and pursue a calling and be instructed in that calling, and that you would serve Him in the ups and downs and the challenges and the goods. We need, as parents, to model and to teach, and often at times to bite our tongue as our students, our kids, are learning how to do life. I mean, the truth is, parenting. It has principles, but it's challenging, and we're called to love our kids and to train them. You know, in our house, we love superhero movies. Maybe you like superhero movies. One of the things I love about superhero movies is that they have a predictable pattern and plot line. In a superhero movie, you know there's going to be something of dysfunction or challenge in the beginning. Either somebody's getting bullied or something's desperate in life, and then all of a sudden, because there's a lab accident or a lab experiment or some event that brings out some mutated gene in the person, they gather this great skill. They either get bit by a spider or they end up in a cave needing to make an Iron Man machine to get out of the cave, or they've got beaten up all their life in the corner alleys and some doctor comes and shoots them up with a drug that makes them Captain America. And so you get this picture of some deficiency that is solved in some way that brings them into superhero status. And there's a little training. And then there's a lot of event where there's the big battle. You know, where the bad guy gets whooped. And that's the part I like. Because they end up saving themselves and saving the world around them. And there's salvation, there's hope, there's joy at the end of the day. But one of the things I've realized watching superhero movies is the thing that about training is that there's actually very little training in any of those movies. You ever realize that? Lots of heartache on the front end, lots of battle and consternation resolved in the end and in an epic defeat. But the training always gets the montage. You know, Spider-Man, he's flipping spider webs in his room. And then all of a sudden he can fly anywhere in the city. The training doesn't get the picture, right? Why? Because training is boring. Training is difficult. Training is the hard work. We all want the superhero life. We all want the telltale ending story. But can I say to you parents and kids, much of life is the mundane and the boring of being trained. Trained in the pursuit of your giftings to use for the gift of godliness. And that's what God gives to us and our parents. And that's what our parents are to give to us. We are to pursue that. And so parents, don't give up. It's so easy. I have so many times when parents come, they're at the end of their rope and they just want to give up. But parents, it's not going to be easy. But God makes promise, so don't give up. But thirdly, I don't want to just speak about how parents should live with their children. I need to also speak from the text here about how children are to live with their parents. Notice, children, here is the wisdom to honor. And I want you to see this from chapter 15, verse 20. Notice, children, the wisdom to honor. There it says in verse 20 of chapter 15, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish man despises his mother. You see what the text says here is, don't despise. The goal is to honor. That word there in the text for despise, that means to demean or to speak lightly of or to downplay. The goal is not to despise. Now, let's be honest. If you've ever been a kid, you failed at this. At some point in your life, whether you're a grown-up or whether you're still a kid, you think your parents are dumb. Now, some of the young ones are going like, no. But some of you who are in college, you know. You think you're smarter than your parents. And they don't know everything. And they're not perfect. But you're wrong. You may be smarter in one place, but you're not smarter in every place. But more importantly, God has given them so that you would learn how to honor. How to honor them. How to honor Him, how to honor humanity around you. You see, the goal, and that's what God calls us to, right? There are many things we're called to do with our parents, to love them, to respect them, to obey them. But when God brings it down to one command, in the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, what does He say that children are to do? Honor your father and mother. This is a promise that has the fullness of life. Honor your father and your mother. Well, that idea of honor there in the biblical text is the idea of giving weight to, giving credence to, making much of. Your parents may not always be right, but how you treat them matters, and you are called to honor your parents. You see, the priority here is that we would learn to honor the Lord by honoring those He has put over us, to learn from them. And it is the goal of a parent, at least most parents, to help you further your horizons, to build your giftings, to pursue your calling, to delight in the loves of the Lord. But let's be honest. Some of us had good parents. Some of us had poor parents. And a few of us, even in this congregation, had parents who were evil to the core. But the point here is that the goal of honoring, we are called to love, respect, affirm, and forgive even the foibles, the flaws, the sins, the heartaches that our parents have caused us. You see, there's an investment here. We want to be our own boss, but the promise is that the peaceful life, the joyful life, comes in honoring those that God has placed over you. And so we're called to that affirmation. Let me just speak to kids this morning. You know, some of you, you're beginning college, you're coming back. Some of you I know. Some of you are new, I don't know. And let me say that even in college, you're called to honor your parents. You know, you're in college. Parents are easy to forget. You've got lots going on. You want to know how to honor your parents? Even though you just got here, some of you, call them. Maybe you can't thank them for everything they've done in your life, but you can thank them for the investment they're making in having you here. Whether you're at Blinn or whether you're at Texas A&M, you can say, thanks. I really appreciate the investment you've made in my life. Every once in a while, don't let mom be the one who calls first. You beat her to the punch. Call her and say, hey, I just wanted to check on you and see how your day is. Isn't that what parents do? They call, they check on you and see how your day is. Just beat them to the punch one time. Call them. Hey, how was your day? That'll run a long ways, I promise you. When you're the one who takes initiative, don't just hide away. Learn to honor your parents. Even amidst your freedoms of being in school, even amidst the challenges of learning how to do school life and how to do the other things that are a part of life, work, recreation, all those fun things, I want you to be reminded that we're called to honor those whom God has given us in parents. You reach out. You make the investment. You thank them for their investment. But maybe you're a middle school student or you're a high school student today. And you just want to be out of the house, but you're not there yet. Let me call on you to respect the parents that God has given you. Honor them. Honor them in respect. Listen. Don't just shut them out. Don't just put your earbuds in and walk to the other room when they start talking. Actually, take a moment to try to understand what they're saying. Actually, hear them. I mean, sometimes you got to speak back. I mean, my kids will quote the Bible verses to me that I quote to them. Dad, your anger doesn't... It doesn't show the righteousness that God desires. But don't always expert them. Listen to them. And follow instruction. Because what's going to do is, you know, when you give them that glaring look like they just popped a second head and they're idiots, that's going to wound them and that's going to wound your relationship. Or when you run to your room because you're mad and you slam the door, they're going to call me and they're going to say, my kid just locked themselves in the room. They slammed their door. I'm tired of them slamming their door. I'm going to tell them, or Pastor Tree's going to tell them, doors aren't essential to bedrooms. Take it off the hinge. And I will come help them do that. And the reason I will do that is because at the heart of learning in your teen years how to respond to your parents, it's this deference that leads to love and respect, because you'll relate better to the world, to a future spouse, and to others around you when you respect your mom and dad. What about school-age children? Some of you are young this morning. You're in pre-K, or you're in kindergarten, or you're in first grade, or third grade, or sixth grade. How are you to respond to your parents? Well, all of parenting is two things. It's love and limits. And you need both. Listen to me. You need both. Love and limits. Your mom and dad, they are called to instruct you. And your call is to obey. First time. First time. Not second time. Not third time. I know some of you are just like me. When my mom would call me when I was a little kid, I'd be playing down on the lake because I grew up on a lake. I'd be down there playing and she'd say, Wade, and I'd listen and I'd go on playing. And she'd say, Wade Coleman, it's time to come in. I'd listen, I'd just go on playing. I knew that it didn't matter what my mom said until she said, Wade Francis Coleman, come now. And that's when I came. I had trained her, she had trained me. But on looking back on it, the heart that honors, honors first time. Here's the point that I want to make this morning, is that relationship in the home, the building block for all relationship in society and in the church, begins with soft hearts, biblical commitments, and joyful convictions to follow the authority that God has given us. Love those whom God has given you, even as your parents. Someone, a friend, sent me a news article this week that was from a newspaper. It was actually a British newspaper. It was 20 awful Mother's Day cards. Just a few of those cards went like this. One of them said, Mom, thanks for always checking in on me. And on the front of the card was a picture of an iPhone that said, Mom, missed calls, 24. The second card went something like this. Well, I guess this Mother's Day's card is late. Looks like somebody wasn't raised properly. Third one went this way. I'm awesome. You're welcome. You're the luckiest mom ever. Last one I want to share with you. Mom, I love you loads. On the card is a picture of a load of laundry, and the underneath caption said, speaking of loads, would you mind doing my laundry? To take advantage all the time is not to love, honor, or respect. So kids, older or younger, your call is to seek to honor the one that God has given you. Parents, your goal is to instruct with love and faithfulness the one you've been given. And couples, whether you're about to be there or you are there, your goal is to cherish the gift that God has given. And that's how the world begins to take notice. When the church lives in the families it's supposed to be, it begins to take notice of the joy that pervades our heart and delights our soul. Now, the truth this morning is that we've all failed. Not a person in this room who hasn't failed as a spouse or a parent or as a child. But there is hope for you. And that hope is at a cross. Because there is an elder brother who has failed none of us. There is an elder brother who is the ultimate family member because he has laid down his life so that you could enter his family, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could receive by faith the joys of his life and be drawn near. There is an elder brother who shows us the pattern of family in such a way that he sacrifices himself to draw us in, even as he is our king over us. We go to the Heavenly Father. We seek his forgiveness first. We receive that forgiveness. And then we give that joy of respect and repentance and forgiveness in our families. You see, the gospel delights our hearts to be good spouses, good parents, good children, because we've been saved by a Savior who held nothing back. At the heart of Westminster, at the heart of our life, is that we believe that the family of God is a free gift by a dying and risen Savior who will not fail to bring us home. So we can live in this life with great hope, because the hope of Christ that pervades and controls and directs our soul directs our homes. And that's our hope in the life to come. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning we do come. And we acknowledge that we need wisdom. And I pray in marriages this morning, among those who are engaged this morning, among those who are dating and long to have relationship this morning, among those who are parents and those who are children, that you would bring to us a new sense of desiring to walk in wisdom and not in folly. Would you chase the folly that is bound up in our hearts away, that we might find the wisdom of Christ. And having submitted our lives to Him by faith, we may submit our lives and mutual relationships for the love of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.